If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to have you with us. If you're visiting with us for the first time, my name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace. And as Eric said just before, we would love to meet you straight after the service. So please don't feel like you need to run off. I think the urn is working. So we'll have warm tea and coffee, warm conversation, and hopefully a warm handshake as well. Before we get into the passage that we have before us this morning, why don't we come to our Lord in prayer and ask him to help us understand these words. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we're so thankful that we're able to be together this morning, to be around your word, your holy word, words from you to us. We ask this morning that as we explore, as we peer into these wonderful words, that you would please, by your Spirit, build us up, edify us, correct us, strengthen us for the sake of Christ. And we ask for this in his name. Amen. Imagine for a moment, if you will, if you went to a doctor and you went and got some tests and then were called back in to hear the results. Imagine if the news wasn't good. But not to worry, you were then told there is a cure. Now, imagine after hearing such great news that you said to the doctor, "I don't believe you. I've heard that there's actually no such thing as the thing that you're diagnosing me with, and I don't need your solutions," and then just walked out of the office. What do you think would happen? What do you think the results of that decision would be? Now, I've asked you to engage your imaginations for just a moment, because that was the sort of situation that our author was writing into to avoid with the church there in first century Ephesus. As we've seen, there were false teachers that had come into the church, and they were marrying the mission of Jesus to Greek philosophy and thus tainting the apostles' doctrine about the work of Jesus and what he had come to do. And it was leading the church into the darkness about their own spiritual condition and health. For example, as you read through the book of 1 John, it seems that these teachers had taken a knife to what it is to be human, cutting the flesh from the soul, sort of thing. And thus teaching that when you became a Christian, then it didn't really matter what you did with your body, because your soul had escaped its clutches. It had been set free from its prison, so to speak. So go and do what you want, because the soul was forgiven and the body, well, it didn't matter what you did with it anymore. That was the sort of context that our author was writing into there at the Church of Ephesus. He was concerned with the sort of rhetoric that he was hearing repeated in the church. People were saying, "I have fellowship with God," yet they were leading these sinful lives. And he could see, as he says there in verse 6, that they were walking in darkness. And it was all because these false teachers, who were building with the wrong building blocks, as Mark shared with us last week. They were playing up the status of the soul, and they were playing down the seriousness of sin that continues to threaten to hinder the Christian walk on this side of kingdom come. And so, continuing on with what Mark shared with us from verses 5 to 7 last week, our apostle is going to diagnose the disease that riddles every single one of us in this room this morning, while also giving to us good news about how to apply the cure. And I hope to show you just three things from our text this morning. First, sin matters and shouldn't be ignored. Second, confession matters and also shouldn't be ignored. And third, though we might not be perfect just yet, there is good news in the gospel. So the first thing that I want to draw your attention to has to do with the way that we as Christians are to view sin in our lives. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And so let's look at how John deals with those who were saying in the church that I have no sin. Let's have a look at verse 8 together. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I want to draw your attention to just the first few words there of our text this morning. First, notice how our apostle says, if we say we have no sin. I think what he's doing there is he's summing up what people were repeating from these false teachers. They were going around and saying, we have no sin. Now, they may have been saying that there was no such thing as a sin nature in the first place, or maybe they were saying that once they started to follow Jesus, that they had nothing to worry about in regards to sinning, because the soul, as we heard before, has been made pure, and thus sin was nothing really to worry about anymore. Whatever the case may be, John is saying to us, to the church, from the get-go, that for someone to think that sin on this side of our Lord's return is no longer an issue, or not to be thought about anymore by the Christian, well, they're completely deluded. They're deceived, as he says here in verse 8. No, to say that we have no sin at all, well, that's to walk in the darkness and not in the light. And that's not good because, second, the Christian is called to live in the truth. I'll say that again. The Christian, our call is to live in the truth. And I want you to see that because to say that we don't have any sin or that we don't struggle with it in any which way just because we're now following Jesus, well, that's to show that we've pushed reality away and that we're now living a lie. Let me say that another way, church. Every Christian on the face of the planet knows that when we give our lives to Christ, that as we start to walk in the light of our new life with him, we see that sin is still there hindering our new lives. It's not like we give our lives to Jesus and then all of a sudden we have like this perfect walk. Not at all. In fact, it's as we start to walk with Jesus that we see just how deeply rooted sin really is. And John is saying to us, to the church, to deny that reality, to deny that truth of the matter, to do that, well, that's to show that the truth isn't in us. And so the Christian must be aware of false teaching that says that once you become a Christian, that you're now sinless and have nothing to worry about, because if we're truthful with ourselves, we know that we still have sin knocking on the door. And more than that, sometimes we answer the door to our own shame. And so our apostle says, do not deal with that reality by living in denial and pushing away the truth. No, to deal with sin by self-deception is absolutely ridiculous for those who live in the light. It's like saying to a doctor, you don't know what you're talking about, and then just walking away. No, there is a way for Christians to deal with sin. And it's not with denial, it's not with delusion, and it's not with walking in darkness. So if we're not to live in denial and face up to the fact that as Christians we still do struggle with sin, then what are we to do? Well, this is where our apostle brings in the antidote to this particular problem. The Christian isn't to deny that we struggle with sin. It's in fact the opposite. It's to come to terms with the truth and then do something about it. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me at verse 9 there. Our apostle says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice that. Notice what our apostle said. He gives the answer to this situation that we find ourselves in. The proper response for the Christian when we see sin in our lives isn't to live a life of denial, but a life of confession. Now, confession is it's a really interesting word here in the Greek. It actually means to acknowledge or to admit offense. That's what confession means. It means to acknowledge or to admit offense. And so in a very much the opposite way of denial, John says when you see it, when you see your offense, don't run away from the truth or lie to yourself. No, acknowledge it to God and admit where you've gone wrong. That is to live in the truth and in the light. Brothers and sisters, this tells us a couple of things about the Christian life. First, John wants us to know that confession is a normal, ongoing aspect of following Jesus on this side of eternity. In other words, confession of sin to our Heavenly Father isn't the exception to the rule. No, it's part of the ongoing life of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why don't you cast your minds back with me to the first few pages of the Bible in Genesis. We see our first parents there. They have relationship with God, but when they had committed sin against the Lord, when that relationship was broken, they run behind a bush, right? And then what do we see? Adam blames Eve, and then Eve, she blames the snake. No one in that scene acknowledged or admitted the offense that they had committed. No, they were in denial and shifted blame every step of the way. That's what people in the dark do. And so our apostle tells us, don't be like that. Don't be deluded and deny when you've blown it. That's not how this works. No, the proper attitude of the Christian is when you see sin, not to deny that you have a sin problem or blame shift or run behind the so-called bush. No, it's to realize the ongoing reality of sin and then go to your Heavenly Father with it. Far from being perfect, church, part of our prayer life should include the words, Lord, I recognize my struggle with this and that. Lord, I admit to you that I've done wrong. I confess to you that I've again fallen short. Do you see what our apostle is lovingly showing us here, church? Repentance and confession isn't something that we do just at the very beginning of the Christian life. No, it's something that we practice right throughout the Christian life on this side of kingdom come. And we do this because confession to our Lord, confessing to him where we know we've fallen short and broken his law and quenched and grieved his spirit, it's integral to our relationship with him. That's the first thing that John wants us to see here. He wants us to see that the proper attitude of one who is walking in the light, one who confesses Christ, one who is a Christian when it comes to sin, isn't to say that we have no sin problem and that we are perfect and then ignore and deny when you do stuff up, but to confess and admit to our God our struggles and failures. There's a second thing that our apostle wants us to see here, and it's absolutely incredible. It's absolutely amazing what he says. He says that when we go to God in this way, when we go to him in confession, we can know that we will be restored to him in perfect relationship because, as it says here in verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, there's something very interesting here that I want you to notice. You see, mercy, love, and righteousness define our God's character all throughout the Bible. And in a way, you might expect John that when he speaks about confession and we go to God, that he would say something like, because he loves us so much, he'll show mercy to us. And that's certainly not being denied here. But it's interesting that our apostle brings in covenantal language into this whole picture. That's what John is doing here when he says he is faithful. He is faithful. What John's saying in no uncertain terms, that God has revealed something in his word. And that's that he will forgive anybody from anywhere who's done anything, who calls upon the name of the Lord, and who puts their trust in Christ alone, because God said that he would forgive in his word. And because he's a covenantal making and keeping God, he can be trusted because his word is his bond. All that to say, anybody who comes to the Lord and confesses their sins can know that they will be forgiven continually because God said that they will be forgiven. He's faithful. But there's more. John points out something else to us. He's just to forgive us our sins. Now, John's drawing on courtroom language here, which is to say that God is a judge and justice must be served when it comes to sin. And this makes sense of what we see here, in verse 7, where John tells us the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And I say this makes sense of verse 7 because it shows us that God isn't a judge that just sweeps things under the carpet and forgets about injustice, but is a just judge that really dishes out the full penalty of what our sin deserves. But by meeting it on the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on our behalf on the cross at Calvary. And so putting this all together, brothers and sisters, if Christ has shed his blood and the full penalty of our sin has been met on him, how would it be just of God to then meet it again on those that come to him in confession? Do you see the tremendous news that John gives to us here? Because of God's word, because of his character, because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, it would be absolutely illogical for him to say one thing and then turn around and punish his trusting and confessing people for sin that's already been paid for. In no way has our sin just been swept under the carpet. No, our sin has really been dealt with, but it's been dealt with by being met on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we go to God in confession, because he has promised to forgive those who trust in Christ, we can know that his forgiveness is a real and present reality. Maybe this is a real problem for you. Maybe, just maybe, you're here this morning And you're so ashamed of the things that you've done that you can't bear the thought of going to God because you think that he's going to be disgusted with you and cast you away from his sight for all eternity. Maybe you're here and even thinking about the sin that you've committed makes you sick to the stomach to such a point that you've tried every which way to deal with it in your own strength. Maybe you're here this morning and you've made all sorts of excuses for the sin that you've done. Maybe you're at the point that you've not done anything wrong at all. You've denied sin there altogether. Well, dear one, hear the news, the good news that's being held out to you this morning. The living God has bound his reputation. He's bound his reputation to the promise to forgive anyone who comes to him who confesses their sin. Notice that it doesn't say he'll forgive some sin. No, it says he forgives all sin. All sin, everything. Don't be like our first parents and try and hide and put the blame on something else. God holds out the wonderful healing balm of the blood of Jesus. And anything can be dealt with by the blood of Jesus. And John tells us in no uncertain terms, in just these couple of verses, the Christian realistically looks at sin in our lives and we deal with it. Not by running, not by hiding, not by denying, but by admitting and confessing to our God. Maybe you're here this morning and this is all quite confusing for you. And you would say to yourself, but I've confessed my sin to God in the past. Why do I need to keep going to him and telling him about my continual faults and failures? Surely he's sick of it by now. Well, just so there's no confusion among us this morning, and even from week to week when we gather as a church to do corporate confession, I want to put forward to you four biblical reasons as to why we Christians must keep going to God in this way. First, when we go to him in confession, we experience afresh our Heavenly Father's loving kindness and tender mercy. I think of Psalm 32 here when King David knew that he had completely blown it. He had done wicked actions in the sight of God, and it was like the weight of the world was on him, crushing his bones, as he puts it. But as he goes to God and as he confesses his sin and as he was restored to right relationship, the whole psalm crescendos with our author rejoicing and experiencing afresh God's love for his people. And it's something that David wants for us to experience as well. I mean, we get a taste of this, don't we, even in our human relationships. Maybe with a spouse or a parent or a friend, when we've hurt someone that we really love, we feel the weight of it. And we feel sick and we feel foolish about the things that we've done. But how wonderful is it that when we go to that person and admit where we've done wrong and they forgive us, it's like the weight of the world is taken off our shoulders and we feel even closer to that person than ever before. Confession of sin is a wonderful way to deal with our burdens and unresolved guilt. Confession, it brings healing and reconciliation to broken relationships and relief to the weary soul. Second, because we still slip and give into things that so easily hinder us, even after coming to the knowledge of the truth, we need to keep going to God because sin, it still threatens us. Now, it's absolutely true that the Christian is united to Christ. It's absolutely true that our debt has been paid and that our stain has been removed. But as we've noted before, because we still live in the body, sin still comes knocking on the door, and its desire is to enslave you, even as a Christian. It's why Paul warned the Romans in the 6th chapter of his book, don't let sin be a master over you. He wouldn't have said that unless he knew that those in the church would still wrestle against their old slave master. It's as J.C. Ryle put it all those years ago, the Christian life is a soldier's life. We battle, we fight, we wrestle against sin. Yes, we've been set free, but beware of those old ways that come to tempt and to taunt. Confession, it's not to make excuse of our sin. It's not to make light of the blood of Jesus. Just the opposite. It's to acknowledge that we still need God as we struggle and strive to follow him on this side of eternity. Third, when we go to God in confession, it's keeping a humble attitude in admitting that we're not perfect just yet. I don't know about you, church, but I find that times of confession, it gives me a deeper appreciation and love for what Jesus has achieved on my behalf. You see, Jesus, he never once broke the law in thought, in word, or deed. Not once. He is perfect in every which way. Yet he went to the cross on my behalf and took all that I deserve upon himself. And I can't even for a day live the life that he lived. So when I go to God in confession and reflect on my day in light of my Lord's perfect life, it gives me a greater appreciation of what Jesus has achieved for you and me. But there's more. It also gives us great hope, because Jesus didn't stay in the grave dead. No, he was raised victorious. And so you and I can know that there's going to come a day that, because of the work of Jesus on our behalf, we too will raise from the grave and sin will be fully removed from us. We won't wrestle anymore in that sense, and we'll be with our Father for all eternity. Confession, it reminds us of who Jesus is and what our Heavenly Father is conforming us into as we humbly come to him in full dependence. Fourth and finally, and in somewhat connection with that last point, confession isn't just about being rescued from hell and then that's that. No, admitting when you've failed, when you've stuffed up, when you've done wickedly, when you've broken God's law, when you've quenched his Holy Spirit, when you've fallen short and forgotten Christ's amazing sacrifice yet again, that's coming to terms with how holy God is and how far we really fall short. But far from being dismayed, far from being trodden down, we should be strengthened. Church, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, when he's conforming us to the image of Jesus, and the promise is that he will never leave nor forsake us. Paul says it plainly, what he has begun, he will finish. And so when we go to God in confession, when we reflect on our weakness and his holiness, might we be encouraged to remember that we're not in the fight alone. He is the one doing the work, transforming us from the inside out. Yes, absolutely, we have been forgiven already. Our debt has been paid in full. But ongoing confession of our struggles, our failures, our wickedness, our law-breaking, it restores broken relationship with our Heavenly Father. It keeps entrapment of sin far away. It keeps us humble and it keeps us relying on God's grace day to day. And it reminds us time and time again to look to Jesus as our only hope in life and death. It's just one last thing that I want to point your attention to here, and it's John's final warning to those in the church that claim to be perfect and not struggle with sin any longer. We read here in verse 10, if we say that we haven't sinned or we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It's very simple what our apostle tells us here. If you say that you don't struggle with sin any longer, it's an assault on the truth of God. It's an assault on God's truthfulness, because when one compares themselves to the life of Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the one who never once sinned and can walk away saying that they've lived up to that standard in every which way and have nothing to admit or repent or confess to a holy God, that's clear evidence that that person isn't living in the light. That person's not living in truth and still walking in darkness. Like we began, imagine for a moment that when God gave the law, that when it diagnosed you as a hopeless sinner, that when the gospel cure was held out to you, that you said, I don't believe you. I don't believe that there's anything that is true about what you've diagnosed me with. I don't need your solution. And then just walked away. Imagine the result. We don't actually have to imagine the result, because the Bible says that it will be eternal ruin. It'll be hell. That's the very problem that John writes to the church to avoid when it comes to the Christian and sin. He urges us to live a life of confession and prayerful dependence on God, something that we are to continually do on this side of kingdom come. To cast John's diagnosis and antidote away would not to be to walk in the light of the truth. It would to be to remain in darkness. Church, I love how American theologian and pastor Paul Tripp puts it. Our sin is what separates us from God, but it's our self-righteousness that keeps us from running to him to receive the grace that he willingly gives to anyone that would come to him. It might be for the first time, it might be day by day, but the good news of the gospel is that because of God's word, what he has promised in his word, because of his character, because of the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and because of the Holy Spirit's work, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that forgiveness is sure. Reconciliation is the result and relationship is the fruit. Perfection, church. Perfection, that's something that we look forward to one day. And we will have it on that blessed day. But for the moment, as we live in the flesh, as we live and strive in the body, confession is a wonderful and beautiful gift of God given to his people so that we might get before him continually to realize our need, his strength, his holiness, and experience time and time and time and time and time, how many times can I say it again, his loving kindness and tender mercy towards his people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words of eternal life, and we began our time this morning asking that Jesus would be held to us, that your spirit would work among us. And Lord, I just ask that as your people have heard your word, that we would be encouraged to come to you no matter what we've done, no matter what we've said, what we've thought, no matter what we've physically done with these bodies, and know that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are for us and not against us. Lord, we thank you that this hasn't been made up in any which way, but this is the truth that you've given to your church. Might we be a confessing people, and might we experience your forgiveness and the overflow of that to those around us. We ask for this in Jesus' name.